and let's sing together now. Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You know others, such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks a minute? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sinned that human's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall we eat tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that will hold. You know the love such a friend or brother.
All right, 461.
Let's sing it together now.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? In the Savior's love. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps us strong, set fast and sure.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer now and ask His blessing on the service. Again, it's good to see you here. Father, it's a great joy to be back in the house of the Lord. And Father, help us to focus our attention to Thee tonight. And Lord, I know the weather's bad. We've had some folks to get hurt a little bit. And Brother Sonny, I think about him. I hope he'll be well. Lord, others are traveling. And Lord, we pray for them. And there may be some, we've seen several come in, and there may be some more on the road. The weather certainly can be a bit of a hindrance, especially with the traffic as it is. And so we certainly pray for safety as they drive and get here. And Lord, I thank you for these who are faithful to come. And I appreciate so very much their diligence in being in the house of God. And Lord, I'm thankful that you put in my heart when I got saved to want to go to church. And Lord, I so thank you for that desire in my heart. Give me the same desire for other things like soul winning, Bible reading and prayer. All of those things are important to the believer. And I pray, dear God, that each one of us that are here tonight will receive something from the Word of God that will help us in the days to come. I do pray again for the sick and touch them and heal them according to Thy will. And Lord, we look forward to what You're going to do here at Anchor in the days to come as we remain faithful. We love You and we thank You for all You do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. And again, thank you for being here this evening. And I just mentioned a couple of prayer requests quickly. Good to see Ralph here, and he's doing better, and he's doing rehab there at home. And so I appreciate him being here. Continue to pray for him. We heard from Tanya Praylor. She is going to be stationed in Cincinnati, Ohio, when she graduates. So she tried for a couple other places. She gave the airport sign. and I didn't recognize them, so I'm not sure exactly where they were, but she's going to be in Cincinnati, Ohio. That's where she'll be living, at least for the time being, and while she's going to work there with the airline. All right, and then Haley Richardson is still at home sick. Remember her, Joy Rogerson. She has started her chemo treatments. That's Brother Kevin Rogerson's little girl at Children's Hospital at Richland. And so remember her. She'll be going through some pretty hard chemo to start with, but it'll stretch out over a 2.5-year period. But you pray for her. And then let's see. I think everything else, as far as prayer requests, I mentioned Brother Sonny. Let's continue to pray for him and others as well. Martha's having surgery coming up in March. She'll be operating on her foot. Did you say the 27th? March the 27th. So we'll certainly be remembering her in prayer while she gets ready for that. And then, of course, I'll mention, don't forget the revival meeting. Mark the calendar. And I'm still more than a month and a half away, but we want to go ahead and start getting that down. We're going to be having some cottage prayer meetings like we did last year. God really honored our revival last year, and we had a great time. We're going to get the word out to other churches so we can get some good crowds in here, have some good music every night, our own choir be singing every night. And so we're really looking forward to having a good time. Brother Brian, he so blessed us last year, and we're excited about having him back this coming year. All right. So just keep those things in mind if you would. Okay? Come on, Brian.
I'll be very brief. I'll just cover what we got the rest of the week so you don't forget about it. On tomorrow night is the service at the Waterford at 7 o'clock. See the pastor or my dad if you have any questions about that. Tomorrow night, March the 1st at 7 o'clock at the Waterford. And then on Saturday is the Sewing Saturday for our men to go knocking on doors. So all the men, we need all the men here on Saturday morning to help us with that. And then Sunday morning service is 9:30 Sunday school, 10:30 for preaching hour. Be in your place Sunday morning to worship the Lord with us on the Lord's Day.
All right, well, let's take our hymnals once again, number 266. 266, let's stand. We'll sing all three stanzas, I Belong to the King. 266. Sing out now.
I belong to the King. I'm a child of His love. I shall dwell in His palace so fair. For He tells of His bliss in yon heaven above, and His children its splendor shall share. I belong to the King. I'm a child of His love.
enjoy a little time of fellowship together.
Oh, that to most of you on Wednesday night give to missions. You give to a missionary or something in particular, which is perfectly fine, and you continue to do that. And I promise everything that you give designated goes to that designated location. But if you want to just give a little something every week, and we put it in the youth fund to help them, because we really would like our young, they really enjoyed the lock-in, and there were, I don't know how many, 15 or 16 kids here all together. Some of them had invited some friends and so on. So, and that's really the idea. Now, even though we're kind of limited in space, we can still do things, and there are things to do, and we, you know, really would like for Brenda and Shelt to be able to take, to do more with the young folks and get them more involved, not only in fun things, but also in spiritual things. I hope really planning a couple of Saturdays when we can, when football's back in session, to go down to Williams-Brice and hand out tracts. I'll tell you one thing, you can hit your goal for that month real fast on Saturday. When how many they have, 60, 70,000, 80,000 people show up for them ball games? I don't know that we hit every one of them, but we could, you know, we could hit a pretty good lick, I think. And so we're wanting to do some things like that, and I'll be involved in those things, because and we'll need adults, you know, just in case they get carried off into the stadium, you know. But anyway, we're really looking forward to doing, and I won't. So if you have something you can give or want to give each week or every month, however you want to do that, and that money will go. Any loose offering, in other words, anything that's loose on Wednesday night that's not in an envelope designated to somewhere, will go into the youth fund for now. And so just wanted to mention that too. And if you want to put a little something in, that'll be perfectly fine, and we'll appreciate that. All right? All right. Brother John, pray for the offering, would you? The young folks sing. Shelton was just telling me that this is something you might want to consider. They're planning on going to summer camp this year, Bible camp, and I think he said it's like $100 per person. I remember we went to Bible camp for $10. That was way back when Bible camp was like two huts and an outhouse. Now they got nice buildings and eating place. I mean, you know, that's the cheap one. Okay. But anyway, so just give you an idea, you know, if you want to give, anything you give will go into the fund, and it really, that's the next really big thing they're planning, sometime in June perhaps, so we've got a few months. So if you want to give something towards that, you certainly can, okay? All right, fellas, go ahead and sing for us.
Love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty thrones kingdom fall. When men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure. All on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels' song, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels' song.
All right. Thank you all for that. Up and coming for sure. And they're getting those instruments. I heard Ryan playing the piano the other day, and a couple of them were gathered around singing. Good job, guys. Well, get your Bibles ready. Listen now as the pastor comes.
Amen. Good. That's our singers and musicians of Kamara. And I tell you, it was just a little while ago that Ryan was singing high tenor. He's not doing it now. Yes, sir. So that was beautiful. I appreciate it. They sang at our chapel service and did a good job, and I'm glad they were able to sing for us again tonight. All right, Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles. We'll continue our series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, the Lord's longest public discourse, takes up three chapters, also found in the Gospel of Luke, and one brief text, very brief. But Matthew, of course, records the entire Sermon on the Mount, and as you look through your Bible, if it is a red-letter edition, you'll see that other than maybe the first couple of verses in chapter 5, everything else is in red, meaning that from that moment, Jesus did all the talking. So it's not just that somebody is recording a sermon, but it's Jesus actually speaking, and so we get it straight from the Lord Himself. We talked last week for just a little while on the dispensations, because the Sermon on the Mount is not a text directed at the church. Now, it is applicable to the church, as I mentioned. I used that term quite a bit last week. Everything in the Bible is not directed at anyone in particular. Some things are directed to the Jews, some directed towards the Gentiles, some directed towards the church, and some directed to all of us. But it's not wrong, necessarily, to apply all of the Scripture. The Bible said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it says, and is profitable. And so all of it's good. There's not any part you don't read it and say, well, he's not talking to me, so I don't have to pay it any mind. No, that's not the case. Now, it may not be doctrinally directed at you if you're not a Jew or if you're not a Gentile, whichever the case may be. But everything in the Word of God is certainly profitable for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. And so all of it is good for us. Please don't ever let anybody tell you that only parts of that's why a lot of people don't read the Old Testament. Because they say, it's not for me. Well, of course it is. Even if, it, you know, imagine if the students came into the history class without their history book, and the teacher said, because I used to do it, and say, why don't you bring your book? Well, what we're reading about this semester really doesn't have anything to do with me. Well, I mean, you know, if it's European history or it's some world history or something like that, maybe it doesn't for you in this day, but it's still good to know it. In fact, if you don't know it, you don't graduate. So it's good to know it. Amen. May not be necessarily directed at you personally, but it is still good to know it. It's the same thing with the Scripture. And so we talked about those seven dispensations. There are six that have already happened or are happening. We are in the sixth dispensation. That's the age of grace that started at the death of Jesus on the cross and continues yet today and will not end until the rapture of the church and the millennial kingdom is then set up. And so the age of grace, the opportunity for people to be saved by grace, by the way, now, the dispensation of grace is really opened primarily to the Gentile, the church. But yet a Jew must be saved just like a Gentile. And so even though this age may not be directed at them nationally, it certainly is directed to them individually. And so when you read your Bible and you read something about Israel or anything, if it's about some country or nationality, don't just skim over it as though it's not necessary, because whatever God is saying to that nation or to that leadership group or whatever may not be directed at you particularly, but you can still learn from what they're being taught, because the Scripture is profitable. Always remember that all Scripture is profitable. Not just a little. See, a Jew does not honor the New Testament. They don't even recognize it. An Orthodox Jew does not recognize. They recognize the New Testament as man written. Now they believe the Old Testament, the Torah, boy, that's from God. And yet they don't hardly obey it like God wrote it. And they rejected the Son of God when He was here. And so certainly they're not perfect either. So we're not looking for perfection, we're just looking for opportunity to live better as we apply the Word of God. So when we read the Sermon on the Mount, it certainly sounds like something that the church ought to recognize. It's things that we should practice. Absolutely. But remember that Jesus preached this message to the Jews that were there, first to His disciples. They were the major audience for this. But because of this great multitude that always followed the Lord, they heard it too. And it's pretty obvious because of where they were that 95% or more of the multitude that was gathered here that day were Jewish, were Israelites. And so it's directed to the Jew. Let's start reading if we can in verse number 1 again, and we'll read quickly. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, now I want you to notice here we have the Lord as He deals with the congregation that is gathered. You know, when I preach to the congregation. Now, we have the live stream, but most of the time, there may be a few folks that might tune in, but other than that, really the only people that listen on the live stream are our congregation who happen not to be here tonight for some reason, sickness or travel or whatever the case may be. I've had the privilege to listen a few times, and I will again when I have opportunity. Because this is my church. I'm a member here. And so what the message that's given here, I want to hear. If I'm not here, I want to hear it. I want to hear what's being said. I'm not to check up, because I need to hear it. Whether it comes from my lips or yours, I want to hear it. And so I'm a member of this church. By the way, I'm a grateful member of this church. And I want to be involved in what's going on here. I don't want anything to happen here that I'm not in on. Amen. I don't mean, you know, in the leadership role. I mean in the participation role. I like to, you know, we came when the kids were here, you know, and Judy said, well, should we go over there and see? I said, let's go over there. She said, you going to stay long? I said, man, no. I said, I can't do that. Them days are over for me. I'm telling you, I can stay up till 10:30, 11 o'clock, but after that, boy, it's time to close her down. And so we came and stayed a while, enjoyed watching the kids play, and they ate, and we just enjoyed a little fellowship, then we left. I want to do that. When the ladies meet, you know, I don't come for the ladies' meetings, but I always, Judy always tells me how it went and, you know, what was taught, if there was a lesson taught. Same thing in Sunday school. I mean, I want to be in. I can't be everywhere at once, but I still want to be in on it. Amen? And so that's what these folks were doing. Jesus saw the opportunity that these folks could get in on what he was going to tell his disciples alone. So he speaks to the whole congregation here. Notice he said in verse number three, blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, we made the distinction there between the phrase kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. Now you have to, you need to learn this because it looks like it could be a little bit confusing. Because as a Christian, where are we looking forward to going someday? Well, anytime I see the word heaven, I think about home. Amen? That's where I'm going. Isn't that what Jesus said? The angel said, the same Jesus you see go away shall so come in like manner as you see him go away. In John, he said let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. That's heaven. That's where we're going. So when I see heaven in the Bible, my mind instantaneously goes to thoughts of gates of pearl and street of gold and walls of jasper and all the wonderful things that you read about heaven. But here, it's a totally different thing. The kingdom of heaven here is a kingdom on earth. Not our kingdom. Now, we'll be here. But this is not our kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is the millennial kingdom. Remember who the congregation is here. Who's he preaching to? He's preaching to the Jews. And so and of course they've already been over so often how that they rejected the prophets and they rejected the law and they killed the prophets and of course they've rejected Jesus. He said a prophet hath not honor save in his own country. He said, I'm treated better away from home than I am at home. And that's sad. And because of that, the Jews are scattered. They're all over the place. And they're beginning to come back now. That's one reason why the Middle East is becoming a hotbed again. And it's important that you keep an eye on the Middle East. And especially Israel. The Bible said to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Well, I got news for you. There's going to be peace there one day. But it's going to be a whole lot of trouble before that day comes. And so what Jesus is doing here is sort of piquing their attention with the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, Jews don't really think, when they thought about a kingdom, what do they think about the Messiah? They believe that the Messiah, even though he's right here talking to them, but they don't recognize him as the Messiah because he didn't come to, he was born in a stable. That's not how a king is born. He didn't have what the world would consider royal parents. But what they didn't recognize is his father is God. Amen? That's about as royal as you can get. But they didn't recognize that, did they? They didn't recognize, even though he did miracles in front of them, they didn't recognize his authority. And so because of that, when he started talking about kingdoms, they turned him off. Because they thought his kingdom would be one where he'd sweep in, get the Jews all together again, overthrow Rome, and set up this millennial kingdom. Only they didn't understand the doctrine of the millennium. And so they just assumed they would be rulers of the earth from that point on. Because God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all their fathers that Israel was his chosen people. Guess what? They still are. They're just not nationally where he wants them yet. Jesus mentions that here. And what we read in that verse, for example, blessed are the poor in spirit. I mean, all of a sudden we start thinking about humility. Now see, he's talking to the Jews here.
Because the Jews were a very haughty people. You know why? Because they really believed they were God's chosen people to the point and to the exclusion of anybody else. And that's why when they would hear even the Lord talk about another sheepfold, they want to hear that. They didn't want to hear that. Because, hey, if it's not us, it's nobody. And so Jesus is dealing with their haughty spirit about the inclusion of others. Because guess what? There will be Jews, Gentiles, and yes, saints. That's us. We'll be here during the millennial kingdom. So they're going to have to learn to get along. And Jesus is going to rule the world with a rod of iron. And so the whole point here is that their haughtiness, their pride, is that applicable to us today? Do we Gentiles, do we Christians have trouble with pride? And so when we read this verse, we know that in the context of it, remember, this sermon is given during the dispensation of the law. Because Jesus hasn't died yet. And so what was the purpose of the law? Of course, to teach people of their sin and their sinfulness and that they needed the Lord. But why was it given to the Jew for? To give them something to strive for as they're learning that they cannot do it themselves. It had a tint of works, didn't it? Because what would they have to do on the day of the Passover? They had to raise a lamb. Didn't they? Because that lamb, and listen, you think about how particular they were to raise this lamb. Because when the time came for that lamb of the first year, so from birth to 1 year old, when that lamb reached a year old, if that was the lamb that they intended to use for the sacrifice, it could not have one blemish on it. Not a scratch. It couldn't, its fur couldn't be matted. It couldn't have drooling eyes like some dogs might have. Couldn't have injured feet. I mean, it could have. So literally, that lamb was treated better than the children in the family. I mean, really and truly. I mean, it was treated better than a pet. Because it was necessary for that lamb to be just right if God was going to accept that sacrifice. Is that right? That's what the Bible says, right? Okay, and so they had to raise. So that has a tint of works to it, doesn't it? I mean, they had to really work hard to keep that lamb. They could, if that lamb got out, if one of the children opened up the door by mistake and the lamb ran out like a lamb probably would, boy, they'd have to chase that lamb down because they didn't want it to get hung up on a nail or trip and fall and break a leg because. They didn't have, the lamb had to be in the first year, but they couldn't turn around and start over again. What if it was a month before Passover? And that lamb got injured. Couldn't start over again. And so, you know what that meant? That meant they didn't have a sacrifice. If they didn't have a sacrifice, you know what that meant? Their sins could not be covered for that year. Now see, to me, that's an awful lot to have to keep up with. I mean, I love my dogs, but I'm not gonna treat my dogs like that. I mean, they're gonna be dogs. They'll have to be dogs, I guess. And I love that. We love them like family, but I'm not gonna treat them like that. I don't let them on my bed. I'm telling you right now, I love dogs better than anybody. They ain't getting on my bed. I don't love them that good. Yeah, but mine sleeps at the foot of my, well, if that's what you want to do, you go right ahead. But ain't no dog of mine getting on my bed. No, sir. But the point is that there was a hint of works in that. Because that's what the law required, wasn't it? Now, when Jesus came and fulfilled the law, then His message was not of works, lest any man should boast. And so He's speaking in the age of law, in the dispensation. So the passage must be read, remember what I said last week, in its context. All of it. Because if you take anything out of it, it becomes a pretext, a lie. Right? Y'all with me tonight? Okay. All right. So we see then that this congregation, in fact, look at, turn to chapter 15. Hold your place there. And turn over to chapter 15 of Matthew. Let's see what Jesus had to say about his congregation. You know, I heard a preacher say one time that he'd go to preacher's meetings and every preacher there did nothing but bash their congregations. And so he just got up and told them, he said, y'all, every one of you ought to resign. If you don't love your congregation any more than that, you ought to just quit. If that's all you see in them is their faults. Judy, I tell you, I don't ever go anywhere and talk bad about you all. I talk good about you. Well, most of you. If I get to Ralph, I have to sign a pass. No, I even say good things about Ralph. I sure do. You believe that, Ralph? But you know, really, really, any of us, whether I'm the pastor or you're a member, if that's all you do is talk bad about your brothers and sisters in Christ, man, something's wrong somewhere. Look what Jesus said, though, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 24. The Bible said, well, let's look at verse 21 to get the context here. Here's the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter has devils and is healed. And the Bible said, then Jesus went thence and departed the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried and said, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. Now, here's the problem. She was a Syrophoenician woman. She was a Gentile. She was a Gentile. And she is crying to the Lord of the Jews. And look what the Bible says in verse 23. He answered, his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. You know what they were really saying? Send her away. We don't want to be seen with her. Because remember, one of those disciples was Peter, who at one point, when Cornelius called, said, I can't go see Cornelius. In Acts, he said, he's a Gentile and I'm a Jew. And Lord, he said, you know, I can't do that. And the Bible said that Paul withstood him to the face. Paul got right up in his grill and said, of course, he had that dream, you know, that the Lord said, and the Lord said, what I've cleansed, call thou not common. That was Jairus. Jairus, not Cornelius, but later, same thing. Paul had to withstand for the same reason. Peter's in this crowd. He says, send her away. We can't be seen with her. But look at the next verse. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, the Lord cast that demon out of her, didn't he? He surely did. But who was the message of his ministry directed to? The Israelites. But did everybody or and anybody who wanted to, did they get something from his ministry? They sure did. Whether it was healing or salvation or both. But his ministry at this point, during this age of the law, was directed to Israel. Now let's go back to the text. So now we know about his congregation. Now we're going to see the context. Look at verse 17 quickly of chapter 5. Verse 17. Here's what Jesus said in his context. Remember, this is during the age of the law. This is a sermon preached to the Jews. And verse 17 says, think not that I am come to destroy the law. You know, they thought because he was not this Messiah that they were looking for, who they assumed would sweep in, you know, on Ezekiel's chariot and have the flaming stone tablets of the law. And, you know, here comes Moses and Elijah along with them and Abraham. And, boy, you talk about everything being directed to the Jews. But the Bible said, I didn't come to... And they didn't like Jesus because they thought he was contrary to the law. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. He said, or the prophets, I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so it's pretty obvious that he was there for the right reason. But they, you know what they did? You know what they did? Have you ever said something or if you had a conversation with someone and somewhere in that whole conversation that possibly could have been rather mundane, you know, just kind of normal conversation, but then you said something that triggered somebody else and they went and told what you said but didn't say one word about anything else you said, just that one sentence. And from that starts gossip and rumor and innuendo. Amen? Now, come on, we're all Baptists here. We know what this is. Yeah. So what they did, they took, and then everybody gets riled up and they get mad. Now, in politics, they use the same terminology, but the problem is we all know they lied. But you know what their response is? I was taken out of context. Then you go back and study the whole thing and find out, no, you're just a liar. But a lot of times, what happens, people's relationships get broken. Churches split over something being taken out of context. Or here's their response. Well, I didn't mean it that way. Now, it's possible they didn't if you look at the whole conversation. But if you didn't hear the whole conversation, I'm just getting it from brother or sister so-and-so, I'm going to take sides because what they said doesn't sound good. And it's true, it may have been taken out of context. And so because of that, it becomes hurtful when it was never intended to be. Jesus preached to these people over and over and over again about him loving them and wanting to save them. And then he said something like, I and my Father are one. They said, aha! He's a blasphemer. Because he said he's God. They didn't mention the fact that he healed the blind, raised the dead. They didn't mention any of that. Didn't mention how he fed thousands of people with hardly nothing. Didn't mention how when it came tax time, he said, Peter, grab that fish right there. And Peter grabbed that fish and there was money in his mouth. Would it be cool around April the 15th if we could all go fishing and find our tax money? I wouldn't recommend that if I was you. I mean, I trust the Lord, but you might be going a little far with that one. You know, well, I don't pay no tax during the year. I just wait and go fishing on the 14th. And I believe I'll find me a fish that'll have thousands of dollars in its mouth. Okay. We'll be visiting you at the Who's Cow. Amen. But Jesus, all that he did. And yet when it came right down to it, they crucified him because they took what he said out of context. Remember what he said? Now, he's been telling them and telling them that he's the Son of God. He's been telling them over and over and over that he's God, that he's the Son of God. And yet the one time he said, I and my Father are one, or they said, who can forgive sin but God only? He said, it is he that speaketh with thee. And they forgot everything else, and they said he's a blasphemer. He's a heretic. How can you call the author of the book a heretic? But they killed him by only taking a few things he said and convicting him with it for no reason. And the only one that had any sense about her at all was Pilate's wife, who said, why don't you just leave the feller alone? Well, he didn't. He tried to wash his hands of it, but he's in hell right now doing this. Trying to wash him hands. He'll never get them clean. And so Jesus said, though, I came to fulfill the law. Don't misunderstand me. What is the subject here of this sermon? The subject, now there's a lot here that we're going to read through, and a lot of it's kind of self-explanatory. So when we do really get into it, it's not going to take a long time. It's kind of like reading the transcript, you know, of a sermon. If you get the sword of the Lord or something like that, you know, they'll put the entire transcript of one of those preacher's sermons in there, so you don't just read the actual points of the message, but what he said in between and how he felt. And I like doing that because I like to hear what their thought is on whatever it is they're saying. That's how you keep it in context. So Jesus is going to keep all of this in context. But I want you to notice, if you would, go back to chapter 4. We mentioned this a moment ago. So here's the subject. The subject of the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom of heaven. It is mentioned more often throughout the Sermon on the Mount than anything else. Now listen, if God says something one time, it's worth listening to. But if he says it over and over and over again to the same crowd, not only does he want them to get it, but he must recognize they're not. You know, somebody said, my dad's my Sunday school teacher when I was a teenager. When I moved up to teen class, he was a junior high teacher. Boy, I couldn't wait to graduate, go to the teen class. Number one, I was with the bigger kids. And number two, he wasn't my teacher no more. But wouldn't you know, the pastor decided to make a little change in the teaching lineup. So I walked in, and he didn't tell me. And I done told him all week, oh, man, I'm so glad I'm going to have another Sunday school teacher. He never said a word. We went to church that Sunday. He disappeared. I went to class, found my seat. And boy, me and a couple of them, boy, we was all excited. And who walks in? And out loud without thinking, I was 13. I said, what are you doing here? He started laughing. He said, I'm your teacher. And he said, okay, fellas, here's what. He said, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That's pretty simple. He taught on that verse for an entire year. On that one verse, we covered we did the maps, we did the concordance. I mean, we for an entire year, we studied that one verse. So listen, don't get all bent out of shape with me if I go over a little bit on Sunday or we take 3 or 4 weeks to do something. At least it's not for an entire year. Well, now Romans might be, but that we get done with it. There's just too much to cover. But anyway, not one verse, though. Not one verse. But that every Sunday morning, he started by quoting that verse. And I'm telling you, by the time that year was up, I may not have learned much of anything else, but I knew in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Buddy, I could quote it frontwards, backwards. I could quote it in 3 languages. I mean, in code, Morse code. Boy, I could dot it out. I'm telling you, man, he taught me that Jesus Christ was the Word of God. So when you repeat something often, if it's truth now, you remember Hitler said during World War II, if you tell a lie long enough, loud enough, and to enough people, you can get it to pass. And he did, didn't he? Now, of course, it didn't last because it was a lie. But that's the truth of that particular thought. So, the subject of the Sermon on the Mount is what? In chapter 4, in verse number 17, we mentioned it already, but let's look there. Chapter 4, he said, repent. Notice what he said now. He said, let's go to verse 14 so we get, again, the context. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. So again, he's speaking to the Jews, and he's mentioning an Old Testament Jewish prophet, Isaiah. And then he goes on to say, the land of Zebulun. That's one of the 12 tribes of Israel, isn't it? So these folks now are recognizing, he's saying things that they recognize. And then he says, and the land of Naphtali, or Naphtali, that was another one of the tribes of Israel. By the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee, of the who? Oh, how dare he throw that in there? I mean, my wife gets on me all the time. She is a great cook. I'm telling you, she is. But you know what? I have certain habits. And one of them is, but it's just me. But I like ketchup. Not on everything, but just about everything. I'm sorry, that's just me. And so she'll fix something, and I'll say, where's the ketchup? And she'll get this long look on her face. I'll say, what's the matter? Now, we've been married 31 years. She ought to done got it by now. And I'm talking about back when we started all this. Oh, she asked me, don't you dare, because you had that. Okay, if you're going to tell stuff out loud, I'm going to tell stuff out loud. Anyway, she'd say, well, I'll tell you right now, any good cook will tell you. Now, she didn't say her. Any good cook will tell you that their cooking stands up on its own. Only time I can get her shout when I'm preaching is when I'm... And she's right. I'm sure she is. But you know what? Everybody's got their sort of taste, don't they? How many of you folks put Tabasco sauce on eggs or grits or stuff like that? One? I've seen, yeah, okay. Some of you won't raise your hand. Some of you are going, I do, but I'm not going to raise my hand because you're going to point me at it. Yeah. Why would you do that? Because you like it. Say that again, Miss Claudette. That's right. And so, when you're eating your eggs or whatever, who are you pleasing? Exactly. That's exactly right. And so what I'm saying here is Jesus is preaching this message to the Jews, but he's always interjecting the Gentiles in there. You know why? Because it pleased him. It pleases him for us to be included. It may bother everybody in the place. Because when I said I like, everybody went, ugh. But I'm not asking you to eat it. Am I? I'm the one that's got to like it. So there you go. And you know what Jesus is saying? Hey, Israelites, I got some good, and I'm almost through with this. I got some good news for you. But just so you'll know, I got some good news for some other folks too. And they're called Gentiles. What? That's like putting ketchup on everything. But remember, they're talking about Jesus Christ, who is the only one that needs to be pleased. Is that right? Y'all with me tonight? I know, some of you look a little like you can't get past the ketchup, huh? Okay. Sorry. But notice what he said, verse 17. Let me just get to it. From that time. Well, I underline that because I think there's a message in that little phrase. From that time, that moment, Jesus began to preach and to say, now what's the first word? Repent. Now that sounds like a good church word, doesn't it? I think we can apply that word to our own lives, can't we? Repent! Why, sure, you got to repent to get saved. And after you get saved, we're sinners and something can overtake us. And so we have to repent of that as well, don't we? But that's not all he said. Repent for, now we know who he's talking to and what about. For the what? The kingdom of heaven. So is he talking about repenting to go to heaven? Or is he talking about you better change the way you live because one of these days when the kingdom of heaven arrives, and of course they didn't know when it was going to happen, it could have happened in their lifetime. He's saying to them, you better be ready. You better be ready for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we know who the congregation is. And we know what the context is. I'm not going to read through all these now, but you'll find throughout this Sermon on the Mount the kingdom of heaven. But now he also mentions the gospel of grace, the kingdom of God. Now again, when you think of the kingdom of God, you're thinking of Jehovah. And when you think of Jehovah, who's he usually associated with? The Israelites. Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? I am that I am. Later he said, my name is Jehovah. Now believe it or not, according to my Muslim friend Ned up in Charlotte, that's actually a Palestinian or an Arab word, an Arab name. Well, of course it is, because the Arabs and the Jews And we Christians all claim Jesus or God as our God. Now, they have different names for him. And Abraham is the father of that religion, as it were. But the gospel of heaven, so just keep this separate now, write it down somewhere. The gospel of heaven is the millennial kingdom. That's the thousand-year reign of Christ. And I went over all that last week, so I'm not going to do it again. The gospel of God, or the kingdom of God, that's us. That's us. Because what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world. You know why the Jews get so out of shape with us? Because we claim their God is our God. But guess what? Their God loved me too. Their God loved you. And because of that, their God saved us. And their God adopted us into his family. That bugs the hound out of them, but it's the truth. I hate it. It's the truth. Well, let me finish. Quit. We saw the congregation. We saw the context. What is the context of the Sermon on the Mount? Somebody tell me. Thank you. The kingdom of heaven. When you read it, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. So when you read it, you know what he's talking about and who he's telling it to. Now, does that mean it's not applicable? As I mentioned, blessed, you know, the poor in spirit, and yet there's so many other ones in there that we certainly can apply, but they're not really for us. Here's the conflicts. Real quick. I'll just read it to you and we'll go home. When we compare the Sermon on the Mount given under the law to Paul's ministry that's on the other side of the cross, the grace side, all right, we see several doctrinal conflicts. For example, look at verse 22 of chapter 5. Now, this is right in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. And remember who he's talking to, the Jews here, right? And he's talking under the age of law, and he's talking about a millennial kingdom that's down the line, that they'll be restored. Hadn't happened yet, but they're going to be. Now, in chapter 5, look at verse 22. Well, let's go to verse 21. He said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. So he's referring back to the Old Testament. Thou shalt not kill. Who was that given to? The Jews. That's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? But is it pretty good for us to follow too? I'd say so. If you don't think so, go out here and kill somebody and see what happens. And you know what will happen when you wake up in jail? You're going to say, I wish I hadn't killed that person. And God will say, I told you not to. Yeah, but you wrote that to the Jews. But it's applicable, isn't it? Sure it is. He said, you've heard of old time. Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, what judgment are you talking about? Remember, in the Old Testament, if I killed Steve Kraut, here, I'll do it different because this is a little more believable. If Gail killed Steve Kraut. No, that's family. If I killed Steve Kraut in the Old Testament economy, it would be Brian's right as the oldest son to kill me. Unless I made it to a city of refuge. Now, if I killed Steve Kraut on purpose, premeditated murder, or if I... then there's even the city of refuge can't help me. But if I accidentally ran over him twice, no, just once. I think twice they wouldn't agree it was an accident. But if I hit Steve accident and killed him, in the Old Testament, if I could get to the city of refuge, Brian could not touch me as long as I stayed inside the walls of that city. And I was free, or I was there free in the city until the death of the high priest. When the high priest died, I was free. Excuse me. I'm sorry. Okay. Hope that's all right. But if I took one step outside of that city and Brian killed me, I had no excuse. It's even in the scripture, in the Old Testament. He said, that's the judgment you have to suffer. But now let's read the next verse. Now remember, he's talking to the Jews. Golly bum, it's 8 o'clock. I didn't have any idea it was that late already. Well, look what it says. Verse 20, where am I at? Thank you. But I say unto you, now here's Jesus said, now here's what I say about it. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, what's he referring to? Remember what he said when they tried to confront him with the law concerning thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery? Remember what he said? If you look at a woman with lust in your heart after her, you've committed adultery already. He said, if you look with hatred at a brother, you have committed murder. What's he trying to tell those Israelites? Quit trying to live by the letter of the law. You better start recognizing that you're a sinner. And that without me, you're in danger of the judgment. But look what he said now. He said, and whosoever shall say to his brother, this used to have me so messed up because I didn't understand who it was directed to. When I was a young Christian, when I read this, I thought, man, I'm in trouble. What do you mean, preacher? He said, but if thou, whosoever shall say to his brother, raca, that means fool. If you call someone, your brother in Christ, a fool or an idiot or stupid or something like that, look what it says here, shall be in danger of the council. I mean, you could get in trouble for that. But now, wait a minute. Then I recognized a few years ago, thankfully, that this was not directed at me. Now, that doesn't mean I get to run, I say, you fool, you idiot. No, that's still not right. But I might get in trouble with you for saying that, you know, but I'm not going to have to go to jail for it or stand in a council. What are you trying to say, preacher? Well, it says here that if you do that, you're in danger of hellfire. Sounds to me like if you call somebody a fool, you can go to hell for that. Isn't that what it says? But remember who he's talking to and when he said it. Jesus is talking to the Jews in the age of the law. You remember in the book of Acts, and Steve, we've already covered it. Paul was talking to some of those Roman leaders, and they accused him wrongfully. And you know what? He didn't turn the other cheek. And by the way, that's in the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't turn the other cheek. He got mad with them, called them fools. Does that mean Paul went to hell? Wasn't Paul a Jew? Wasn't he? But which side of the cross was he on? This one? Sermon on the Mount? The dispensation of law? Or was he on that side of the cross in the dispensation of grace? See? Context matters, doesn't it? And when you start putting and comparing and putting other people in stories, you better make sure you got them in the same place and the same time. If they're not, then you may be doing them a disservice. And Jesus is the one that said this. Am I saying that Jesus was wrong? Of course not. Are you kidding? I wouldn't dare. But I know in the context of this time period who he was talking to. So from this moment, remember, from that time, he started talking to them, the Jews. We're going to read it. We're going to study it. And we're going to apply it when it's applicable. But don't let anybody tell you because you think that the Sermon on the Mount is not a church doctrine. And they'll tell you, you're wrong. No, you're not. Because the church was not started until when? Which dispensation? Grace. The church was not started. Now, what I mean by that, the New Testament church, the body of Christ, started at Calvary, the age of grace, not the age of law. Jesus is not trying to build a church in the Sermon on the Mount. When I preach sermons, it's because I'm trying to build a church. He's not trying to build a church. He's just trying to get the Jews to understand that they have hope. And then after he died and they rejected him, then he turned to us through Paul and Timothy and others and said, hey, Gentiles, you have hope. Aren't you glad for that? I'll be honest with you. I didn't live before the cross, but I'm not sure I'd want to. Because can you imagine, have you ever thought about where you'd be if you got connected or hooked up to the wrong religion? You ever think about that? Now, of course, around here, you know, everybody's Baptist, just about. And then they change somewhere down the line. Where I grew up, everybody was Catholic. And I mean, to this day, I don't know how we didn't get hooked up. Because if we had it, I'd be lost. I'd be in total darkness. I'd argue with anybody and everyone what they believe. But I'm glad in the midst, I'm talking about everybody in our neighborhood except us. We were the only family in that neighborhood that were not Catholic. And somehow God found us and saved us. And there's a lot of times when I think, man, what a waste. Now, and I know Catholic folks, God bless them. I'm not disparaging them in any way. The people we lived with were great people, great neighbors. But they were in darkness. Plain and simple, they were in darkness. And how easy it would have been or could have been for us to get into that and believe that was right and fall into it hook, line, and sinker. Wouldn't be here now. And so always make sure that, number one, you're thankful that God saved you out of whatever. Because it could be it could be totally different for all of us. And the other thing is, when you read your Bible, make sure that you read everything around it. So you understand what he's talking about, and most importantly, who he's talking to. And then you ask God to show you something from that. Amen? I promise you, we're going to start the sermon next Wednesday night. All right? I didn't even get to the cross, but I think you know about that enough. Thank you for coming tonight. I appreciate so much you being here. And if you get a chance, chapter 5, 6, and 7, that's the Sermon on the Mount. Now that you I hope you understand. And that's the whole purpose of doing this, is to get you to understand how to study the Word of God. Not because I think I know it the best, but I do understand the importance of context. Context is important. And so now that you know what it's all about, or at least where it's directed, now read it again and see where God takes you. And then study that and then apply what's there. Okay? Father, thank you for tonight. And Lord, I do appreciate folks come. We had many come in sort of after the bell.
And I appreciate that, Lord. I'm so glad that folks saw fit to come. And Lord, I do not and never have claimed to be a great Bible teacher. But Lord, the Bible says that I am to be apt to teach. And so when the time comes and it's necessary, Lord, then I need to study and be prepared so that I can help others to study and be prepared. And Lord, many people around us in the modernist religious movement would say that we're wrong, that we're mistreating the Sermon on the Mount, that somehow we're disregarding it. But we're not doing that. It's in the Word of God. I can't disregard it. I just have to understand what it's all about and how it applies to me. So, Father, I pray that as we study through this, that I don't want to say anything that's wrong or misleading in any way. But, Lord, I want us to understand the Scripture as the Scripture, not as Baptist Scripture, Catholic Scripture, Presbyterian Scripture, whatever you name the church or name the cult. I want it to be the truth of the Word of God. Because I am responsible for its giving. Please, Lord, don't let me say or do anything that would mislead or misappropriate God's holy word. But help us to learn it, to understand it, and then apply it as God sees fit. We love you and thank you for this time together. Bless the moment of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother